Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me over to the book of Joshua, and Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, we're going to be carrying on here with our series of Courageous, Living by Faith in Fearful Times. And so just by quick way of review, last time we looked at chapters 20 and 21, and we considered a very profound, meaning significant, mighty, but yet at the exact same time, very basic and very simple concept and truth that God's promises never fail. Not a single one. There has not been a promise of God that has not come to pass or will not soon be fulfilled. In fact, the only promises of God that have not yet been fulfilled are all the promises that have to deal and do with the second coming of Christ and His return and the end time events. Everything else has been fulfilled in its entirety. And so what we did, we considered the fact that because God has never failed to come through on His Word, He can always be depended upon. He's someone you can trust. He's someone that you can rely on to do exactly what He said. Unlike man, who, I think it's fair and safe to say that we have failed an innumerable amount of times in breaking our own words. Unlike man, God is trustworthy and therefore can be trusted to do what He says every time. So that was all last week. Today, our text covers what I'm calling the honorable discharge. The honorable discharge of the 2.5 tribes, the tribes that are living on the east side of Jordan, whose inheritance was over there. We're going to look at and consider the nature of their discharge. You know, it matters if you're if you ever served in the military, you want to have an honorable discharge. You don't want to have what's called a big chicken dinner, a BCD, a bad conduct discharge, or even worse, a dishonorable discharge. Those two are very bad, and you don't want to have those. And so it's important that the type of discharge, the nature of it. But I also want to take a special note of Joshua's charge to them before sending them off. He didn't just send them off like, hey, thanks so much. Y'all did great. God bless. He gave them a charge, and that's really what I want to take a look at this morning. And so I believe there's a very important lesson in it for us to learn. And I trust that you will be blessed by His admonition to them. And really, you'll see His admonition, God's admonition to us. And so with all that as mere prelude, I'd like to ask you to please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'd like to read Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 9 for our consideration this morning. Chapter 22, verse 1, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as He promised them. Therefore, now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But," here's the admonition, "but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Well, that'll preach. In fact, it will this morning. Verse 6, "So Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession of Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward." So basically, half of the tribe got on the east side, the area of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, and the other half of Manasseh got their inheritance on the west side of Jordan with all the other tribes. "And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold and with brass and with iron and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. In verse 9, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so this morning I'd like to bring a message that I'm calling, Don't Throw Away What You Worked Hard to Obtain. Don't get rid of, don't lose what you worked so hard for. And so I look forward to explaining that more as we get into the message. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. And we'll get into the message here this morning. Have you ever worked so hard on something only to lose it all in just one fell swoop? I could think of multiple instances in my life, sadly, where that's been the case. But I want to share this one story that I read in an article. This happened back in the year 2000. The American sprinter Marion Jones was the golden girl at the 2000 Olympics there in Sydney, where she became the first woman to win 5 track and field medals at a single Olympic Games. But her image was quickly tarnished. Allegations of steroid use had long followed her, and in 2003, she was implicated in a federal investigation involving illegal steroid distribution by a laboratory named Balco. Now, Jones, she denied the claims, but then in 2007, she pleaded guilty to lying to federal investigators about her drug use and admitted to having taken steroids. All of her results since 2000, including her Olympic titles, were annulled, and she later served 6 months in prison. All that she worked hard to obtain, in a matter of a moment, gone. So you see, there's no question about the amount of work that goes into qualifying for the Olympics, their training regime, their diet, all the effort that it takes to even just get to the Olympics. I'm not an Olympic athlete. Not even close. I know, shocking, right? Even with the help of a banned substance, an athlete has to make extreme sacrifices and be extra diligent in their training in order to even make it to the Olympic level. Even with the steroid use, you still have to be an incredible athlete to make it to the Olympic level. But to have everything you worked for so hard declared null and void is a crippling blow, especially when it's something you knew better than to do. I can think of Lance Armstrong with all of his cycling medals that taken away once it came out he was cheating. No doubt he was a hard worker. No doubt he's a very gifted athlete and cyclist. But he chose to not follow the rules. He chose that not against his will. And because of that, the rules were taken from him as well. Joshua wanted to make sure that this very scenario did not play out in the lives of the tribes over there on the east side of Jordan. And so we'll see in a moment that he gave them a special warning. Joshua knew that once they made it back over there to the east side, well, they'll be kind of separated from the rest of the tribes. They'll be separated from the tabernacle. They'll be separated from God's people, and therefore the temptation to go off and do your own thing would be great, and thus that would bring the judgment of God upon them. And so Joshua was worried and concerned that everything that they had worked so hard for would be for nothing if those tribes ended up turning away and bringing the curse of God upon them. So before we get to the warning, though, congratulations were in order. The first 3 verses, we see that Joshua commended the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for their faithful service. The promised land had been successfully conquered. All that remained really were just some small regional battles. All the major cities and armies had been defeated. The people that were going and taking possession of the land, all that was really left was just these small cities here and there, little pockets of resistance that the individual tribes could handle at that level. They didn't need the whole army of Israel to take care of. And so in order to understand why this arrangement was even necessary in the first place, we need to back up actually a little bit to, I believe it's in Numbers, Numbers 32, as well as Deuteronomy 3, to where the children of Israel, this is before they cross into the promised land. Why do we even have this scenario of these 2.5 tribes being dismissed and sent back over? Why didn't they just stay on the other side from the very beginning? Well, again, Numbers 32, as well as Deuteronomy 3, it records the event where the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they approached Moses and asked that their inheritance be upon the east side of Jordan, because the land was very suitable for their cattle. Now, Moses' initial reaction was anger. And he rebuked them. He says, you're going to bring God's curse upon us because this is what happened when we came here to the promised land in the first place. Y'all remember we took the 12 spies, we sent them in the land, and 10 came back with an ill report. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who said, we can do this. With God's help, we can take the promised land. But the 10 turned the hearts of the people away, and God judged them. And what ended up happening? They spent the next 40-some-odd years wandering around in the desert until every person age 20 and older had died off. That was their judgment for their lack of faith and trust in God. And Moses, when they came to him with this request, he was like, hello, do y'all not remember what we just went through? And he was upset with them. But the children of Israel were going to need their full strength in order to conquer the land. And so after consulting with the Lord, God said, you know what? Give them what their request is. Give them the request, but make this conditional. Because without their help, a little over 1/6 of their force was going to be staying behind to fight. Now, I want to pause real quick, and I want to interject this thought and just say this. The 2.5 tribes looked around, and they saw how pleasant and bountiful the land that they were in was. There was no denying how fruitful it was, and it was great and excellent for cattle. But you know what they had never seen before? The promised land. They had not actually seen the promised land to know what it was or was not like. But as history would play out, they were the first ones to forsake and walk away from God because they had separated themselves from God's people. Consequently, they were the very first ones taken when the Assyrians came down and they started attacking the northern kingdom of Israel. We got the divided kingdom at that point. The Assyrians came down, they attacked Israel, and the first tribes they wiped out and took into captivity were the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, all on the east side of Jordan because they lacked the support and protection of the rest of the army on the west side. No matter how shiny this world looks, don't settle for what it has to offer you. Don't settle for it. Satan and this world, the world system will come and it'll try to get your attention. It'll offer you things that are attractive. It could come in the form of money, riches. It could be popularity and fame. It could be in the form of a man or a woman. The world will offer these things and try to distract you from serving the Lord. I just want to caution you this morning, don't get distracted. Don't turn your head towards the shiny thing. Take possession of the best that God has for you. God had the promised land already for them, but they chose to settle for less. See, the 2.5 tribes, they reassured Moses, and this is the dialogue kind of was going on, and God blessed it. They reassured Moses that their desire to settle on the east side of Jordan would not keep them from crossing over and helping and leading assistance to the other tribes. They told Moses, listen, we will come over and we will help our brethren to claim their inheritance. We won't hang back. We'll come and join. So therefore, Moses made their possession of that side conditional on whether or not they were faithful in helping the other tribes claim their inheritance. Moses told them, if y'all come, you lead the way. Don't just help fight. You got to be in front. He's making them earn it. They had to lead the way and help the rest of the tribes get their inheritance. If they did that, they would have their inheritance. If they failed to do that, then they were required to join them on the west side and not get the east side inheritance. And so the two and one-half tribes, they endured to the end of what turned out to be a seven-year period of time. And so Joshua called them together to bless them before he issued them their honorable discharge. I got to thinking, 7 years. I was thinking back in World War II and some of the battles that we fought, the Battle of the Bulge, Normandy, some of these big, hairy fights, and the toll it took on our men that were on the front lines, the vanguard, the front. And then thinking, these 2.5 tribes spent 7 years on the front line. These were some battle-hardened men. These were some men who had seen their brothers and their friends killed in action, stood shoulder to shoulder on the onslaught in face of the enemy, and yet never backed down. These were some dedicated men who were not afraid to follow the Lord in order to claim what he had promised to give them. There's a lesson in and of itself right there. Don't be afraid to be on the forefront, on the front lines, in order to claim what God has blessed you with, in order to claim what God has promised to give you. Now, if you're a Christian today, you are on the front lines. This is a spiritual battle, and the spiritual battle also takes form in a physical way. Christians all over the world face persecution. Christians all over the world have to make the choice daily whether or not they're going to remain faithful to God, because the risk may actually be their life. This past Tuesday before Thanksgiving, I was down in Springfield, Oregon at Hillview Baptist Church for their chili cook-off they were having down there. I was talking with their pastor, Brother Daniel Davison, and he shared with me that just a few weeks ago, a friend of his, a missionary to Baghdad, Iraq, was there. He was working faithfully with three Arab men. They were growing fast and quickly in the Lord, and it's looking like God's going to use them in a mighty way. But just a few weeks ago, he pulls into his driveway. Two vehicles pull up, and they gun him down in his car. That's the world we live in. The world that will force you to choose whether or not God is real in your life, whether or not you're willing to follow the Lord regardless of the consequences. These men stuck it out. It was worth it for them. And the God rewarded them here with their discharge. You know, it's a good thing to recognize somebody for doing a good job. It gets kind of, not depressing, that's not the word I'm looking for. It feels bad whenever you work so hard all the time but never get recognized for it. I'm not saying you're doing it to get recognized, but think about this. You're at work. You put in 8 hours worth of work for 8 hours of pay. You give it all you got. You're always looking for ways to make things better, to help make the company profitable. You're always being Johnny on the spot, and you're doing everything you can just to be a good testimony. You're not doing it for the recognition. You're not doing it so your boss will say, hey, great job. Here's a certificate saying you're awesome. That's not why you're doing it. But let's be honest, at the same time, it is encouraging to be recognized for doing a good job. In fact, it kind of helps motivate you and others to do a better job, because in a way, we do seek recognition for doing good, and that's not wrong in the sense of, it's not wrong to be recognized for doing well, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Parents, you need to recognize your kids when they do good jobs on things. Recognize your kids when they do something well. Praise them for doing a good job when they do their chores and do them well. Not just, hey, you did your chores today. That's a shock. Good job. No. Praise them when they do their chores and they actually surprise you with the quality with which they did it. You know, with my kids, we got them folding clothes is one of the chores. Loading the dishwasher, that's another chore. And Xander, he's my five-year-old. He's probably the best one of my kids at loading the dishwasher. He's a Tetris master at 5 years old. That kid's amazing. But then, now this may come as a shock. This did to me. One of my best folders of laundry, particularly towels, Charlotte. My three-year-old. Yep, little Charlotte. She's great. Give her the little washcloths and she'll fold them perfectly. When you can get her to do the job, she does great. Parents, you need to recognize your kids and tell them they do a good job. Because one, they need to hear it. They need to hear that they're doing a good job. They need to know they are appreciated. They need to know they're being valued. And so you can do that by saying, you know what, I went and saw you had cleaned your room. I was really impressed with you didn't hide everything under the bed. You actually put everything away. Good job. I appreciate that. Yeah, you'd be amazed at what that will do for your kid. Praise them when they do well with their grades. Don't just expect them to have good grades, but thank them for it. Especially when a kid who's a student who doesn't do well with grades, let's face it, we're not all the best students. I won't name any names, but I know of people who are very brilliant. They are intelligent, smart people, but for reasons I can't understand, they just don't test well. You put a test in front of them, and it's like they don't know anything. But then you ask them the questions that are on the test, they can rattle them off like it's nothing. For some reason, putting it on paper messes them up. And so when your kid, if they struggle in school and stuff like that, and they bring home a good grade, jump all over that. Congratulate them. And don't berate them when they bring home bad grades. That's not the point. But tell them a great job when they do something well like that. Praise them when they make decisions that show that they are honoring God above their own personal desires. Oh, man, it makes my heart happy when I hear my kids say something or they tell me about something they did, and it was an instance of them choosing to do what was right and denying what they wanted to do. That makes me happy as a father because that shows me, one, I must be doing something right by God's grace, but number two, it shows me they have a heart to honor God. That's what I want to instill in my kids. I want them to desire to serve the Lord. I want them to want to love God and to serve God with their life, not because I'm a pastor, not because that's what I expect of them. I want them to want it themselves. So parents, encourage your kids. Employers, there's some folks in here who own businesses and have people that work for them, or maybe you're a manager or a supervisor of some kind, you have people working under you. Let your employees know that they're doing a good job. Tell your employees you appreciate them and the work that they do. Recognize them for their efforts. Promote an environment that rewards taking the initiative, as well as not just doing their job, but doing it well. When I was working with the DOT, I could do my job and do the bare minimum. This is a saying. Don't live your life by this saying, but I like it all the same. If the minimum wasn't good enough, then it wouldn't be called the minimum now, would it? Brother Mike's like, yeah, it's my life story right there. No, I'm kidding. But that's how a lot of people think. Well, as long as I do the bare minimum, I'm good. Well, no, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be making that your goal. Make your goal to excel in everything that you do, because not of who you are, but who you represent. It's both good and important to recognize when people do well, because it will encourage them to continue with that kind of work. So in recognition of their honorable service for the past 7 years, Joshua commended their faithfulness to their word, but the commendation came with a warning. This takes us to verses 4 and 5. Joshua admonished them to remain faithful to God. Look again with me at verse number 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, why would Joshua issue this warning right after praising them for their faithfulness? They just proved themselves for 7 years. Why was this warning even necessary? Hadn't they proved their commitment to the Lord by this time? When you're that committed, why would a warning to remain faithful be necessary or even warranted? It's because Joshua knew that the temptation to go astray and throw everything away that they had fought so hard to obtain would be all the greater once they were removed from the rest of God's people. As a pastor, it is hard to watch people who overcame so many obstacles. They trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. They overcame the challenges in their life to even come to get saved. It is hard to watch those walk away from it all and get distracted by the things of this world. Where there was once a fire to learn about God, to grow, they couldn't get enough of the Bible. They were begging for discipleship and they were asking questions. They were on fire. There is now cooled embers at best and an indifferent, standoffish attitude when I try to reach out to them and encourage them and see how they're doing. I believe this happens when they neglect the very warning that Joshua gave to the 2.5 tribes before sending them off back to their homes. While God may have been their number one for a while, they got distracted. After some time had passed, the novelty, the newness wore off, and they became distracted by the things of this world. You see, there's a reason the scripture uses the verb diligent when referring to our efforts in following God. Joshua, he used a military term when describing the attitude that they needed to have regarding their obedience to following the Lord's commands. Verse 5, it says, he told them to take heed. Diligent being the word to describe the type of heed. To take heed. That word means to conform one's action or practice to. You're going to conform your choices. You're going to conform the way that you live your life to do this. They were to intentionally and purposefully shape their actions and choices to be in conformance with the laws and commandments of God. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law. And not only that, they were to do it with diligence, great purpose. So what I'm going to do is I'd like to read this verse again with all of the expounded meaning of the words that Joshua used here, and listen to the meaning of what Joshua is charging them with. He said this, but take diligent heed, purpose with everything you've got to conform your life and choices to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you or commanded you to love the Lord your God and to walk in, to behave in accordance with all his ways and to keep, to guard, watch over, heed his commandments and to cleave, cling, stick, or hold unto him, and to serve, work for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And soul, that word soul is the part of a person that thinks, feels, wills, and desires. He says you need to live for the Lord in this way where it is all-encompassing. This is your number one desire is to live for God. You're going to make choices that are meant to honor him with your life. It's when you wake up in the morning, your first thought isn't, where's the snooze button? But rather, your first thought is, how can I honor God with my life today? And then getting up and getting busy serving the Lord. But Pastor, I work a secular job. I don't work in the ministry. I don't care. That doesn't excuse you. It doesn't excuse me. We are, as born-again believers, you are called by God to live a life that honors him and reflects glory to his name. And you can do that by making choices that would glorify him. So, secular job, okay, I've worked plenty of those. Wake up, read your Bible, pray, eat some breakfast, brush your teeth, good hygiene, that's important. And go off to work, and you're driving, and the guy cuts you off without using a blinker because he ran out of blinker fluid. It's a pet peeve of mine, if you didn't know. Use your blinker. Don't be thinking, oh, that guy. Just give grace. Like, well, he must be in a hurry. Don't let it get to you. Give it to the Lord. And you get to work, and you know that one coworker? You know the one. Can't stand that guy. Oh, yeah, we all have them. Don't go out of your way to make his life miserable because you find it humorous. Pray for him. He needs the Lord probably. And the best thing you could do for him is to pray for his salvation. And you know, when you start praying for people, you actually start caring about them. It's funny how that works. I've had a coworker, well, I guess a few, but I'm thinking of a coworker who it wasn't until I started praying for him that my heart and my attitude towards him actually started to change. Because before that, oh, could not stand the guy. I would do everything I could to avoid him. If I had to do something that work demanded I interact with this guy, I would try everything I could to find a way to have somebody else go and do it for me. Couldn't stand the guy. But God convicted me of that. And so I started praying for him. I'll be honest, it took a little while, but after a little while, my heart and my attitude towards him started to change. I didn't continue to avoid him as much as I had used to. In fact, I would use those opportunities of interaction to just, I don't know, be nice to him, because I wasn't the only one who couldn't stand him. It was that kind of a guy. And I can only hope it made a positive difference in his life. I don't know. I don't work with him anymore. But anyways, honor God with your choices. That's basically the warning Joshua was giving to the 7.5 tribes. You know, if we all take verse 5 and just apply that to our lives, you'll be all set to live a successful Christian life, which is probably why, after saying as much to the East Jordan tribes, Joshua sent them back home with his blessing. He didn't need to say anything else. He's like, if you take this truth, if you take what I just told you, apply it to your life, you're good. You don't need anything else. You don't need any further instruction. And you're probably sitting there thinking, wow, Pastor, if you just told us that at the beginning, we'd be out of here already. If you just take putting God as number one in your life, serve him, follow after him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, if you can do that, you're going to live a successful Christian life. Does that mean it's going to be without hardships? Absolutely not. Hardships will still come, but you will be able to go through those times with the help and empowerment of God and have the right spirit about it and still be able to have joy in the midst of suffering. You see, that's the one thing Christians have that the rest of the world don't, is joy. Amen, Brother Jerry. Happiness is merely an emotion that is based on our condition. Are circumstances favorable right now? Yes, they are. Okay, I'm happy. If I slam my finger in this drawer up here, I may not be happy, but I can still be joyful. I can thank the Lord that, you know what, at least I didn't cut it off. I still have a finger. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We can still be joyful in our circumstances, even if our circumstances yell and scream that we should be anything but. And you see, when the world sees a Christian who is joyful in the midst of a situation where really we should just be like curled up in the fetal position crying, because just why does someone have to go through that? The loss of a loved one, the tragic loss of a child, the stock market crashes and you lose everything. You have nothing. These situations, the rest of the world will freak out. When the stock market crashed back in the 1920s, suicides went up like crazy. People were killing themselves because they had lost everything, and they literally had no hope. But a Christian, you know what? You can take everything away from me, but you can't take away God. I still have God, and He has promised to take care of me. He has promised to feed me, and He has promised to clothe me. That's all I need. I can find shelter somewhere. I was a Boy Scout. I could build a little lean-to or something out of some sticks. I could build a fire. Life might be hard, but I know God's still there. He's still taking care of me. He's still blessing even in the midst of suffering. The 2.5 tribes, they had proven to be faithful and loyal, persevering to the end to accomplish the mission given them. And consequently, they were rewarded. Shocking truth. Faithfulness to God will be rewarded. Wow, that's profound. If you're faithful to God, you will be rewarded. It was by faith the miracles of God were accomplished. Jesus, the Bible says, could not. Not that he wouldn't, but he couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because of the lack of their faith. Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was by faith people were healed. Paul, he was able to heal a man because of the man's faith. Acts 14, verses 8 and 9. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, Paul, steadfastly beholding him, the cripple, and perceiving that he, the cripple, had faith to be healed, Paul healed him. And it is by grace, which can only come by faith, that we are saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards faithfulness. If you want to experience God's blessings in your life, you know what you got to do? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Faithful in what? The basics. The Christian life isn't hard in the sense of understanding. Read your Bible, do what it says, and communicate with God through prayer. That's it. You want to live a Christian life, pray, talk to God, read your Bible, but you got to do more than just read your Bible. You actually got to do what it says. That's the key part. That's where faith comes in. You know, we talk about giving. You know, Pastor, I don't make a lot of money. It seems like I don't have anything to give. Well, ministry life. I didn't get into this for the money. I can tell you that. But I can tell you that by giving through faith, God has blessed me in so many ways. Amen. Just, man, food. Food's expensive, right? Especially now these days. It seems like my grocery bill with the four kids and the wife, it went from, we'll say, a few hundred to a lot more hundred. It's almost doubled. I'm sure many, if not all of you, have experienced the same thing with the cost of food and whatnot. But you know what? When your income is at a certain point and the food gets to be at a certain point, it can be real easy to justify not giving to the Lord. It can be real easy to say, God, I just can't afford to give to you, which I will quickly respond and say, you cannot afford to give to God. You can't not afford it. Because again, I can tell you so many stories. And I know there are stories out here of times when you just gave by faith. You're like, God, you know I don't have the resources to make all my monthly commitments, but I know what your word says. You are faithful to your word, and I'm going to give this amount in faith that you will provide. And guess what? God provided. Every time. Is it scary to live by faith? Absolutely. Why? Because you're not in control. You are trusting God to do what he says. And why should that be a scary thought? Think about it. Why is it scary to trust God to be the one who's controlling your life? It shouldn't be. Especially when you consider his track record. You can trust God. The East Jordan tribes were blessed because they faithfully and diligently followed the Lord. So how about you today? Are you being faithful to the will of God? And are you diligently seeking after him? A few weeks ago, we saw how that although everyone experiences the blessings of God, it is the best blessings he has for us that must be earned. And what I mean by that, we're not talking salvation, blessings. Remember, preached about this a little bit earlier in Joshua, how the best blessings that God has for you, you got to earn those. They come by faith. You know, it'll rain on the just as well as the unjust. God lets the sun shine on every person except in Washington. Apparently, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, a non-Christian, a God-hater, or a God-lover. There are certain blessings of God that everyone gets to experience. But there's also blessings of God that are reserved for those who are faithful in their service to him. Those come by faith. So where are you placing your faith today? Are you placing your faith in your own ability? Are you placing your faith in your own intellect, in your own resources, in your own ability to get things done? Or are you placing your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone? Jesus Christ, God himself, manifest in human flesh, the person, the God-man Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect, absolutely, completely sinless life. He was tempted in all ways like man is tempted, yet was he without sin. And he was not forced to go to the cross. He was not drugged there against his will. He chose to go. I love that one song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he chose to remain. Why? Because he knew that if he got off that cross without dying, all of mankind would be lost forever. What great love is that? You don't know how much Jesus loves you? This much. He gave everything in order to give you a chance to have your sins forgiven, to have the trespasses that are on your account blotted out, never again to be held against you. Clean bill of health, clean slate. Christ did all that because he loves you. Are you going to trust him with your soul? Because he is the only one who can free your soul from the clutches of Satan. Without Christ, the Bible says we are condemned already. We're already condemned. And hell's going to be our home if we don't accept Christ as our Savior. But the foot of the cross, it's flat and it's open for whomsoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Jesus came not into the world to condemn it, but to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You may not realize it, but you're lost. Jesus came to find you, to bring you back home, to bring you to him. Are you going to trust him? Is your faith in anything or in anyone else other than Jesus Christ? If it is, let me encourage you. Transfer your faith from on whatever it's in, transfer your faith completely into Jesus Christ alone. Trust in him. Call upon his name, and he promised, and God never lies, he promised to save you and give you eternal life. We're going to have a time of invitation. If the musicians would come and prepare to play during the invitation, let's all stand and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to pray. If there's someone here today, God, that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, if they have not trusted Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation, Lord, they would do so today. Lord, you gave everything, absolutely everything, for our souls to save us from our sins. Lord, help us to honor you by claiming that promise. Lord, for those who are born again, for those who do know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray, help us to diligently seek after you, to make you the focus of God, to make living for you our number one priority, and to let everything else fall into context of that goal. Lord, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. The Lord's spoken to you today. I want to encourage you, do come. The altar is open. I'd be happy to pray with you, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved.